Exodus chapter 13, as we've been looking at this very important foundational book. The book of Exodus tells the account of God's people. They were in bondage in Egypt, slaves. And God raises up a leader, Moses, and there were 10 plagues that took place. And during that period of time, there was evidence of God's superiority over the gods, the false gods of Egypt, over the most powerful man in the land, Pharaoh. God was supreme. And so therefore, the Egyptians have said, get out, leave. Because you remember that last plague was all the firstborn in every home where there was not evidence of faith and belief in God through the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Every firstborn would be killed in one night. The scripture tells us that very night, as even Pharaoh's household was impacted by this plague, that he called for Moses and Aaron and he brought them this message and he says, get you out. Leave. You have your scriptures there. I've asked you to turn to chapter 13, but just look at chapter 12 and verse 31. We see, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. And also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, and their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds, and even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now, as we think of this, and we've talked through various portions of this text, I want us to just kind of imagine, if you were, what we have just read. It's the middle of the night, there's crying all throughout the land of Egypt, and the Egyptians are saying, go, leave. Anything you need, here, take it. The text tells us that the Jews spoiled the Egyptians, which is just a way of saying that they just basically took whatever they could with them, the riches, whatever they could, and they were leaving Egypt, and the Egyptians said, be gone. In the scriptures, in another place, it says that they left this very same day. So if the angel of destruction came through at around midnight, this meant that they would have been leaving Egypt before sundown of that next day. And so you could imagine things are moving quickly. Things are happening fast. But I want you to remember something. God said, be ready. Didn't he? Remember all those instructions about the Passover? They were to have their shoes on, their staff in their hand, everything's ready to go. You see, when the impact of faith and belief, they believed God that he was going to pass over their home, but in conjunction with that, there was also this preparation for what was about to happen. Get out! And they were ready to go. 600,000 of men. It has been estimated that this is a congregation of people around 2 million. That's a lot of people. And we can sit back and we can look at that and we can say, yeah, right, how's that going to happen? That's a lot of people. And I believe that God can do what we think is seemingly impossible. He can do it, and he does do it because he wants to show the world how great he is. And what we're watching and experiencing here as we're studying the book of Exodus is just God is doing that over and over and over again. Remember what we read in Nehemiah? Making a name for yourself. That's what God is doing. He's proclaiming who he is to the Egyptians and to the world. Chapter 13 now, go to verse 17. Chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, the King James says, harnessed, out of the land of Egypt. This means an orderly procession, could possibly even be five in a row. Verse 19, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you. If you have a Bible that has maps in it, would you go ahead and turn back there, please? One of the maps that has typically been included in Bibles that have maps is a map of the Exodus route. So it's commonly the second map if you're looking through. Now, maps are helpful, and it's one of the things when I'm looking for a Bible, I'm looking for one that has maps in it, because it helps you just visualize. I mean, these are real places. I mean, these are real people traveling here. You're looking at a map where it shows the Mediterranean Sea, probably takes up half the page, this vast sea. You'll see that Canaan is there to the east of that sea. Egypt is to the south. And you'll probably have a place called Ramses. And this Ramses is there near the Nile Delta. And this would have been the region of Goshen and would have been the place, the gathering place where they have congregated and then would have left as a mass group of people, a mass exodus out of Egypt. Remember, I just read that the Lord led them not the way of the Philistines. The Philistines were on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. So you're seeing where Canaan is, it would have made a lot of sense to go to the shortest route possible, right? And so just head up along the coast of the Mediterranean right up into Canaan. But God did not want to do that. Isn't it interesting? God has a plan. Remember what the text said? The text said God did not want to do that lest they see war and repent of this walk. In other words, change their mind. Because they, remember, these are not hardened warriors. These are people who've been enslaved. This is all they know, all their life, all they know is slavery and hardship. And now they've been set free, and then all of a sudden they've been set free out of Egypt and they see war with the Philistines. And so God, in his infinite wisdom, of course, is saying, you're not going that way. As you look again at Exodus 13, 17, it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them. God led them. That's going to be a key theme of our message today. God leads his people. Okay? God leads his people. So we're seeing here, God is leading them, and he leads them not the way of the Philistines. So that's back to your map. That would be the coastal route right up into Canaan. So what does God do? Well, he leads them. Let's see here. It says, God led them people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So the Red Sea is down there toward at the bottom of your map. And so God is going to lead them down through this wilderness and kind of come up and around the backside of Canaan. That's God's plan. Now, I want to remind you, what do the people of Israel know about this journey? They do know that God had promised to Abraham Canaan. They knew that Jacob had lived there and Jacob had come down to Egypt from that place. They knew that God had promised that he would restore them back to that place one day. In fact, Joseph said, "Take my bones with you when you go." So there's confidence. And so the people of Israel in their history have this confidence that one day they will be returned back to this place of Canaan. So unlike Abram, who did not know exactly where God was leading him, here the people of Israel, they do know that God is taking them back to Canaan. They also understand and know that God has just delivered them. You can't mistake it. It's no other explanation except for God has delivered them from Egypt. Now's the time. You can't mistake it. You can't overlook it. They also know that God has sent Moses and Aaron to lead them. And this has become evident as well. So there's some established things that God has made evident for his people. Where they're going, who's going to lead them. And now, what we're seeing is God is clearly showing that he is going to show them the way. He's going to guide them on the way. As you are looking at your map, you're going to see them. You see Sinai Peninsula. You're going to see the Gulf of Suez. You see the Gulf of Aqaba. This journey we're going to see is Moses is going to be returning back to that very mountain where he saw the burning bush. Okay, so there's going to be some linking here. And I know this may be kind of geography blur-free, some of you that don't like geography, but it's important. Remember, Moses saw the burning bush at a mountain in Midian. And so there in Midian, God is returning them back to that mountain. Midian, if you notice, is down on the eastern side of the Gulf of Aqaba. And so this is ultimately where they are heading, and commonly understood that this might be the place where Mount Sinai is. Now, your map probably shows Mount Sinai in the southern Sinai Peninsula. So what am I saying all this? There's been some debate as to the location of Mount Sinai. But don't let that cause you to be frustrated. All right. Was there a Mount Sinai? Absolutely was. Was there a people of Israel? Yes, there was. Did they travel to Mount Sinai? Yes, they did. And God met them there. This is real places. You can go to these places. You can see these places, except from my understanding, Saudi Arabia has a pretty good hold on the land of Midian, so you might not want to just walk in there. But nevertheless, they are real places. So just having that map in your mind could help, especially those of you that are kind of visual in your minds. And so back into Exodus chapter 13. So God is leading them. They're taking Joseph's bones with them. And verse 20 of Exodus 13 says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. I believe it's important for us to spend some time talking about how God is leading his people. As I was thinking on this topic, I was wondering, why is it that God is leading his people this way? And not necessarily the route, but the method of his leadership. In other words, how is God leading his people? He's doing so with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. It seems as if, since God, it says that God is leading them, it seems that as if this, once they're leaving Egypt, this is part of the whole procession. That God has purposely and intentionally established himself as the guide, as the leader, and we're going to soon see as the protector. Exodus chapter 14 will make that readily apparent. Now, of course, as I'm talking about all of these things, as God leading his people, as God protecting his people, I'm sure if you've read through the scriptures to any degree, you realize there's many different themes and accounts throughout the scriptures that remind us that this is the way our God really is. But for these people coming out of Egypt, what was their understanding of God up to this point? I want to remind you, Moses is writing all of this down after the fact. And this was, of course, delivered to the people of Israel, but it's delivered after all of these things have taken place. Could be even as late as just before Moses dies. And so there would have been this oral traditions and things that would have been passed along throughout from generation to generation. And they would have, or they could have talked about how God communicated with Adam and Eve in the garden. And we remember that Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew that God was there because his voice, God spoke as he was walking in the garden. We know that the Lord and Cain in Genesis chapter 4, they conversed and they talked. What was it like to talk with the Lord? Why am I going through this? Because I want you to realize that the Creator God wants to communicate with his people so people know him. And so God is purposely communicating with us as human beings on this earth. The Lord speaks to Noah. The Lord speaks to Abram. Remember, the Lord even appears to Abram. And the angel of the Lord, what commonly is considered a theophany, Hagar had the Lord appear to her. Abraham and Isaac heard a voice from heaven on Mount Moriah as he was ready to sacrifice his son. So God is communicating with his people. And you can trace how God makes himself known as you read throughout the Bible. And so we come to this place in Exodus, and we know that the people of God have seen these plagues. And what are the explanations? Well, for Moses, the explanation is that this is their God. And they have seen that the Egyptian gods are helpless. They can't do anything about what's happening in their land. Their land is devastated. Devastated. And yet the people of Israel have been protected. So God is revealing himself and his character more and more to his people, that they might know him and trust him. And now the Passover has taken place and they are now on the journey. And as they are journeying, what appears in front of them is a pillar of cloud. And if it's nighttime, a pillar of fire. It sure seems as if God wants them to move and to move quickly. Wouldn't that make sense? They're getting out of Egypt. And so they're moving fairly quickly from Ramses down to the place where they crossed the Red Sea. So God is leading them by making them or helping them realize that he is right there. I was just contemplating and thinking about how, you know, what are some other ways God could have led them? Well, God could have just through Moses alone. God could have just spoken to Moses and said, I want you not to go the way of the Philistines. I want you to go this way and you know, and just kind of through it. Because God has led his people at times through a prophet, through a man, through a king, whatever. But that's not what God's doing here. What else? God could have used nature. God could have had an eagle soar in the sky above them, and whichever way the eagle flew, that would be the way they travel. You know, that would make a great movie, right? And it's, you know, we're excited, you know. But no, that's not what God did. Could he have? Yes, he could have. He could have done it through an angel. He could have done it with a voice from heaven. Go this way. Right? Sure, because God has spoken from heaven, hasn't he? Absolutely. What does he do, though? He gives them a visual expression of his presence. In other words, there would be no other explanation. Where does this pillar of cloud come from? How is it here? Why is it right here in front of us? And why is it moving? And this, it's leading them. It's a visual, tangible expression. Everybody could see it, of God's presence. What it also did, and listen to this, it also provided unity in the leadership. In other words, who's really leading? There was no question as to the direction that they were to go. Everybody knew that's the cloud, that's the pillar of fire, and whichever way that goes, that's the way we're supposed to go. So we're not looking and picking on Moses or Aaron or these other elders and saying, why did you bring us here? Now, of course, that does happen. But what happened? But the people forget that God's presence brought them there. And so there's a unity of focus. In other words, we're all looking the same place for leadership. We're all looking to the same place for direction and for guidance. And so not only is God giving them a visual expression of his presence, but a unity in focus of his leadership. As you note in the text, it says that God is leading them, and this brings to mind how important leadership is. This is another way that you could say God values good leadership. This is we could learn from God's leadership here, in that God is very clear in the way they are to go. Hold your spot here, because I want you to see another passage that kind of lays this out in a more, I don't know, more graphic way, I guess. Numbers chapter 19. Just go to Numbers. I'm not 9. Numbers chapter 9. I'm sorry. Numbers chapter 9. So we're still in the Old Testament, just a couple books further. In Numbers chapter 9. I'm sharing this with you because I want you to see it was just clearly understood who was leading. Numbers 9, verse 15. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. When the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening until the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents, and at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, when I read that, I was like, how many times are you going to repeat the same thing? Did you feel like that? Did you feel like this is getting redundant? I even questioned, should I read the whole passage? You know why I did? Because the passage emphasizes who is in charge, the Lord. And it emphasizes in several different ways, right? They followed the Lord's commandment. When the Lord moved that cloud, that's when they journeyed. When the cloud stayed there, then they stayed there. The Lord's leadership is clear and can be trusted. So the Lord is giving them this clear expression of his presence and a unity in focus on their leadership. Everybody is subject to the same authority. It's not a time to argue over men's various different desires. Why else does God choose a pillar of a cloud and a pillar of fire? It's because not only can the people of Israel see it, but the Egyptians can see it, and those people of other lands that are spying on them can see it. Think about the impact that would have as you see 2 million people walking through the wilderness and they are following a pillar of fire at night. And it's giving them light. It's showing them the way. And you're a spy for a king that, and you're looking at this and you're like, what are you going to go back and tell your king? You got millions of people marching towards your kingdom and they're led by this pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day. I can't tell you what you're supposed to do. You see, God's building a name for himself, a reputation. And so therefore, these tangible expressions, these things that everybody can see, help provide further evidence who is in charge. Who's leading? God is leading. We read in Nehemiah chapter 9 earlier in our service, and the reason we did is because Nehemiah chapter 9 is one of the many places in the scriptures where you have a recounting of the journey of the Exodus. Remember in chapter 9, verse 10, it said this, Nehemiah 9:10, it says, "And show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land, for thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name, as it is this day." The reputation of the Lord is partly built upon this event and a compilation of all the different events that the scripture tells us about. Think about that impact of a reputation and what God is doing. It is clear that God wanted his people to know him, to know his presence, and to know his way. Now, church, these are true for us today. God wants us to know him. God wants us to know his presence. And God wants us to know his way. The events in the Old Testament, as they are recorded for us and given to us, they do provide foundational understanding for us here today. As we contemplate and think about how God was at work amongst his people and how he wanted them to know him. And he wanted them to know he is right there amongst them and he's leading the way. So God has not changed in his relationship with us today. God desperately desires, God has done what he has done, going to great lengths, let's put it that way, so that we might know him. That we might know his presence here and now, and that we might know his way. Now, your question then, perhaps, well, how has God done that for us today? Because I don't see a pillar of cloud. I don't see a pillar of fire at night. I have questions in my life that I don't understand and I don't know what to do. And I ask God for guidance and I wrestle because I'm not sure what he's saying. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. Those are all fair, legitimate questions for life. Just think about being an Israelite traveling in the wilderness. You've just left Egypt behind and now you're heading out into the wilderness and you're following this pillar of cloud and this pillar of fire. And you've got a decision to make. Now, yes, you trusted God in the Passover. You sacrificed a lamb, you put the blood on your doorposts, and you were kept safe. That's evidence that you believed God. But now you're heading out into the wilderness, and this pillar of cloud is leading out into the wilderness. You've never been out into the wilderness. In fact, you've never even been outside of Egypt. And now you're heading out into the wilderness and sure looks barren. Sure doesn't look like there's a lot out there. And Exodus 14 tells us that God led them to the shores of the Red Sea. And that it tells us that they're enclosed in. The sea is in front of them. The mountains are around them. There's only one way into this place. And God led them there. And so it's as if God is setting them up. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. You know what they had to do? They had to trust the Lord and his leadership. It's another step of faith. You see, it's a walk of faith for these people. One foot in front of the other in the direction of that cloud is a walk of faith, trusting him. You know what? That's the description of our life. It's a walk of faith. You know and realize that we're holding in our hands a book. And in black and white or on your phone, whatever, you can read words. And these words claim to be the word of God. But you have to believe that. That's by faith. You have to trust that. And you know, you might in families, right? Mom and dad, maybe you have come to believe and trust this to be the word of God, but you know what? Our children, they need to get to that place themselves. Now we want to guide them and put that in front of them and encourage them, but you know, it has to come to a place where they say, yes, this is God's word. As we think of the power and impact of the Lord's leadership in our life, I want you to hear what Psalm 119 has to say. So you know this verse, but look at the linkage between what we're studying in Exodus and this verse, Psalm 119, 105. Here we go. Thy word is a what? Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. All right, now this is in the Psalms. This is afterwards, after all these things took place. And yet, in the back of the psalmist's mind is the Exodus. In the back of the psalmist's mind and in the Israelites' minds, they cannot avoid their history, including the Exodus and the part of the, and in the Exodus, God led them. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. They knew the way they should go. And so the psalmist here makes application in his life that the Lord continues to lead. How? The psalmist didn't see a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Where is he seeing his light? Thy word. Thy word. Dear church, this is a simple message to cause us to remember that God still is leading his people. And he has still put a pillar of fire before us. And it's his word. Maybe you get frustrated or frown when we pastors just keep on reminding you of that. But I want to tell you something. I can't think of anything better, and I'd be wrong if I claimed I did. It's not my word. It's his word. It's his word. It's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Do you know the leadership of the Lord in your life? Have you noted that recently? What do I mean? Have you sought him for leadership, for guidance? How do you do that? Well, he shines his light on the path as you expose yourself to his written word. And let me just explain a little bit how he does that. When Jesus Christ left this earth, he went back to heaven and then he ascended into heaven. And then just 10 days later, God sent his spirit. And Jesus said very specifically, the Holy Spirit would remind us of what he said. And the Holy Spirit's described as a comforter, one who comes alongside of us. And in fact, Paul in his epistles describes us as believers today in this age, the church age, as people who have the Spirit of God actually living and dwelling within us. And so as we talk about God's presence with us, you can't get any more close than his presence, his spirit dwelling within. Now, I want you to think through this. If God and his spirit is dwelling within believers, don't you think that he knows the way? And he wants you to know the way? And he's shining light on the way? Now, you've got to trust him and walk in that way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto thy path. You know as well as anyone, this life is a walk. There are multiple paths. Well, there's two paths. There's the narrow road and the broad road. Jesus put it this way. Few there be that find the narrow road. Most people are going the broad road. You know where the broad road leads? The broad road leads to destruction. The narrow road leads to life. And God wants you to know that road. It's not a secret. He's made it clear. And dear church, if you're saved here today, you're a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have every opportunity to know the way. And you have every opportunity to help what? Guide other people to the way. To proclaim there are two paths. And most people going the broad way, leading destruction. So God leads his people. And as we go through the book of Exodus, don't lose sight of this. Now the people of Israel did, and we're going to see that. The admonition is let's not be people who lose sight of the leadership of God and the fact that God tangibly, we can see it and read it, has provided that pillar of fire to guide us. You know what? God has given us a destination, and He's given us His presence right here. Are you trusting His leadership? Are you turning to Him for leadership? Are you leaning on Him? Because I will tell you, sometimes it's difficult to discern or to understand, I should say, why am I here? And you might question it. That happened in the wilderness. But nevertheless, when God is in the front, when God is leading the way, we can trust Him. Young people, you can trust God's leadership. It might not always make sense to you, but to Him, He's got it all figured out. And you'll be able to look back someday and say, God, thank you. Thank you. So trust God's leadership. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing of your leadership and just the clarity that we see here in the book of Exodus and in the rest of your word. And I'm praying, God, for people, for the people here today that are listening, and I know that you want people to trust you and your leadership. And God, there may be people here today that have yet to submit themselves to your leadership, to trust you as Savior, to trust that you know the way, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by you. Thank you for that statement you've given to us, Lord, that truth. In Jesus' name, amen.